there's this beautiful poem. It's in the book of Isaiah.
The city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed by Babylon, a great kingdom in the north. And all of these Jewish people, they've been sent away into exile, but a few remained in the city. And they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls, and far out on the hills we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running and he's shouting, "Good news!" And Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news."
Beautiful feet?
Yes. The feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy because of the good news that their God still reigns.
All right. Good morning, Emmaus. My name is Owen. I'm one of the pastors here. And obviously that video there, there's a longer form to it. You can go and find it on the Bible Project website, but I wanted to show that video at the beginning because that hope from the book of Isaiah that God will return to his city to bring salvation to his people, that's what we celebrate this morning on Palm Sunday. And so if you would, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 21. We are going to look at the scripture that tells us about Palm Sunday, this anticipation of God coming to his city, coming back to his people to bring salvation. That word gospel that we sometimes use in church, if you ever hear the word gospel, that word means good news. The good news that salvation has come, the good news that God's king has come to his people. Ever since I was a little kid going to Sunday school, I've always loved Palm Sunday. I've even seen some of the little palms around the building this morning. So some of the kids have those. Kids, don't hit your friends with the little palm, but I'm glad you have it. It's a cool image. And so this morning, we're going to talk about this idea of Palm Sunday. What is Palm Sunday? What does it mean for our lives? What does it mean for our church? Now, I don't know about your house, but at our house, nothing inspires cleaning like knowing somebody is coming over to visit, okay? So we have reached the stage in life where when we start to clean the house, our kids immediately ask, "Who's coming over?" You're like, "Well, is it not enough just to clean the house?" Well, in reality, no, it's really not. So if we know people are coming over, if we know somebody's coming to visit, we start cleaning the house. Or think about it like this. I don't know that this can still happen in schools. I'm not sure it's still an option, but I think about being in elementary school back in the day, and if the teacher stepped out of the classroom for a while, she would assign someone to stand at the front, and you got to take names on the chalkboard if anybody was acting up in the classroom. And there was no power in childhood like being the person who was taking names, like when the teacher was out of the room. But then you would, you know, that person at the front of the room had a second job, and that person's job was to be on the lookout for the teacher to return to the room. Because this idea of what you see sometimes on videos now where people do parkour, where they're jumping over things, or, you know, you learn that in elementary school as you're flying over chairs and over desks to get back to your chair. Why? Because the teacher is coming back. And when the teacher comes back into the room, you've got to be ready. Well, guess what? When you look at the Old Testament portion of your Bible, the people knew that the king was coming, that one day God was coming back to his city. One day God was returning to bring salvation. They just didn't know when that was going to happen. And so with this idea of expectation, this idea of anticipation, we need to be ready. Here's the question I want you to think about this morning as we look at Scripture. What happens when Jesus comes as king? What happens when God returns to his people? What do people do in response to that? Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. It says, now when they, speaking of Jesus and his disciples, and there's this whole crowd of people who have come down from the north with them, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, this is off to the east of Jerusalem, this is kind of Midwest city as they're coming in from the east into the metro area, they're coming in, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place, verse 4 says, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now that passage in your Bible, when you are looking at verse 5, depending on how your Bible is laid out, it may have a different font or it may be set in a little bit on the page. The reason that's the case is because it's a quote from the Old Testament. And it says the prophet, when in reality it's a combination of two quotes from the Old Testament. He's pulling from Isaiah, which is a key passage when you're thinking about Palm Sunday and the coming of the Lord. He's pulling from Isaiah, but he's also pulling from Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is one of those books in the Bible that would take you a little bit of work to find. You'd probably have to go to the table of contents to track down Zechariah, and that's okay. But Zechariah was this key prophecy about the coming of the king who would bring salvation to the people. And specifically, when the king came, he would come riding on a donkey. Now, if this feels weird to you, it should feel weird to you, because the people expected that when their king came to bring freedom, he would come as a military leader. Because what they wanted is they wanted someone who would come into the city and drive out the Romans. The Romans were occupying the area at this time, and the people saw them as foreign oppressors, but also as unreligious people, not devoted to the one true God. And so these Romans needed to be driven out. And so they needed a political leader. They needed a military leader. And here comes this leader who's driving his station wagon into a military combat. Like, this is not how you come if you're going to come as the king. You don't come on a donkey. Now, when I think about donkeys, I just got to be honest with you up front here. I grew up in southwest Oklahoma in a little town called Central High, very small little community down there. But our rivals for sports were the Bray Doyle Donkeys. So this little community down there called Bray, and they consolidated with a place called Doyle, so it became Bray Doyle, and their mascot was the Donkeys. There is nothing worse in sports than being beaten by a team and their mascot is the Donkeys, okay? So, like, this was just like the one game every year. You don't lose to Bray. You don't lose to the Donkeys. And so every time I think about Donkeys, I think about that little, our rivals in high school for sports. But here's this donkey. Now, why does it matter that Jesus is entering this way? Well, he's obviously fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, but here's the amazing thing. I want to show you Zechariah 9:10, the very next verse that comes in the book of Zechariah. What's the prophecy? I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. The one who rides into the city on the donkey is coming to bring victory and peace, not to this one city, but to all the nations. And that victory is not going to come through military might. That victory is going to come when he comes and lays down his life. What looks like defeat to the world, the cross that looks like defeat, is actually the pathway to victory, not just for Jerusalem, but for all people. Look at verse 6. What happens next? The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Just a quick note about the end of verse 7. It sounds like Jesus sat on two animals at the same time. Almost certainly he did not. That just doesn't make any sense. He probably is sitting on the cloaks, the cloths that were put over the donkeys. It may just be a way of saying that there was a young donkey that he sat on, and he was super nervous, so they brought her on his mom to be with him during this trip into the city. That may be the idea that's going on there. Verse 8, Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Kids in the room, you guys that have the little palm branches, hold your palm branches up. Where are the palm branches in the room? I know they're up there somewhere. Oh, there you go. Yeah, you guys got them up there. So those palm branches come from the Gospel of John in the New Testament. We find that these branches that are laid on the ground are these palm branches preparing for the coming of the king. Verse 9, what happens when he comes in? Verse 9, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of God, or Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You may know that that word Hosanna means God saves, that God is bringing his salvation, and it had really just become a declaration of praise. That phrasing there, Hosanna in the highest, comes from Psalm 118 in your New Testament. If you want to make a note, I would love for you this week to read Psalm 118. There are so many connections between Psalm 118 and the Easter story and the New Testament. So right here, this verse that's being quoted, the verse just before it in Psalm 118 is that famous psalm that says, this is the day, this is the day. I should have never started singing. Okay, so let me just tell you. I was backstage like 10 minutes ago thinking, do I say that out loud or do I try to sing that? And I'd like to have a redo on that, but we don't have a redo on that, so... The verse just before that is the one that says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's that verse right there that you learned in Sunday school as the psalm, this is the day. This is the day when we sing that psalm in Sunday school, we sing it as every day that's been given to us is a gift from the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to say. But that verse, this is the day that the Lord has made, it is speaking at the day of the salvation. The day of salvation that Jesus would bring, that today is the day of salvation, that we would know that he has come to rescue his people. Look at the next verse, verse 10. So here's this cry of praise, and then verse 10, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city praised him. No, of course it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It says the whole city was stirred up. They're agitated. They have this question of, who is this person who's coming in, riding this donkey, doing this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So you've got these questions. You've got these confusions. Here's Jesus coming to bring salvation to the people riding on the donkey. Here's the first point that I want to make this morning. Palm Sunday is a call to praise. Palm Sunday should drive us to praise the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Palm Sunday is when we remember that the one who came into the city didn't come with military power or political power. He came to lay down his life for us. He came not to drive out the Romans. He came to drive out sin and death and evil and darkness. He came to bring true victory. And so we are called to praise our humble king who brings salvation. When you think Palm Sunday, I hope you think praise. But here's the reality. Not all people are giving praise to Jesus today. Not all people in this room feel like giving praise to Jesus today. What keeps people from praising the one who came riding on a donkey to bring salvation to the world, to bring peace and hope? What keeps us from praising him? There's a lot of things you could fill in the blanks with, and I would be really interested to know how you would fill in the blanks to that question. What keeps people from praising God? It's not the style of music. It's not the location. It's not any of those things. Usually it's pride. We can put pride up there pretty high on the list. But I think this passage teaches us that one of the things that makes praise hard in our lives is unmet expectations. Because the people had an idea of who the Savior was going to be and what his victory was going to look like. And Jesus showed up and he didn't meet those expectations. And we in life have expectations about how life is going to go. And when life doesn't go the way we expect, it is often hard to praise God in those moments. When life goes one way that you say, I didn't sign up for that, I didn't want that to happen, I didn't expect that to happen, but even if that does happen, I will still give praise to God. You think about Daniel chapter 3 and the friends that are there in the fiery furnace, and they tell the king that our God is able to rescue us, but even if he does not, we are not going to bow down to an idol. Our praise is not going to be conditional based on how life goes. Even if life doesn't go the way we want. Habakkuk chapter 3, 17, 18, 19, the very last verses in the book of Habakkuk. Even if the olive trees don't blossom, even if there aren't grapes on the vine, even if the animals aren't in the stall, even if my illness is not healed, even if this relationship doesn't get better, even if I don't get that job, even if, I will still praise him because he is keen and he has brought salvation and I can trust him. In life, life is not always going to go the way we want. Life is not always going to go the way we expect. Jesus does not show up according to our plans or expectations, but we still give him praise because he is the king who came on Palm Sunday riding on that donkey, coming to the people to bring salvation to all nations. So when you think about Palm Sunday, I hope you are driven to praise, that you say, God, I give everything to you. Now look what happens next. So we got praise in front of us. Look at the next verse, verse 12. So now Jesus is entering the temple. And Matthew is so deliberate about this. Verse 1 of chapter 21, he enters the city, and we see this call to praise. Now he's going to enter the temple. And so Matthew is kind of taking us deeper into the story here. Verse 12, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Someone suggested that I should have a table on stage right now to flip over, which would have been really cool, but I've already, you know, tried to scene on stage and that went badly, so we don't need to flip over tables. But just imagine, some people love this story, because here's the angry Jesus. And you're like, okay, I can relate to this. I get this idea that here's Jesus coming in and something is going on in the temple here that really bothers him. What's happening here in the temple? Well, this is the portion of the temple that is near the outside. So this is not the interior area where the Jews would go to give their sacrifices. This is the court of the Gentiles. This is the area that all people could come into. And there was an area that everybody could come to, but you had to be of a certain ethnicity, or even you had to be male to enter another area. So it was one of these things that you had to go through these concentric circles. This is the outside area of the temple. And when people would come for the festivals, they would have to do two things. They would have to exchange money. So if you've ever traveled to another country and you go into the country and you have to exchange money, this is what's happening there. And they would also have to come and buy their sacrifices that they were going to give. And there were no self-checkout areas when you came into the temple. I hear self-checkout is going away maybe in certain places. I love self-checkout. I just got to be honest with you. Like, it's amazing. But when you came into the temple, there was no self-checkout. You would have to go to these stalls and purchase your animal for sacrifice. And the people were not opposed to marking those sacrifices up. So they were profiting. It was causing all kinds of chaos in this area. And what were people supposed to find when they came to the temple? Peace, prayer, experiencing God's power and his presence. And they're walking into this place that should be a place of hope and peace and joy, and they're walking into the New York Stock Exchange. They're walking into a place that's chaotic. They're walking into a place where everybody is trying to get their own profit, to get things to work out for themselves. And Jesus walks in and says, this is not what this place was designed for. And he is confronting what is happening there in the temple. Verse 13, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Now, this idea of a house of prayer, you go back to your Old Testament, and what is happening here in this verse is it's a combination of Isaiah chapter 56, which that phrasing in Isaiah 56 says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. All peoples are brought here. It's to be a place of joy. It's to be a place of peace. All people are welcome here, but you've made it a den of robbers. When he uses that den of robbers language, he's pulling from Jeremiah's temple sermon in Jeremiah chapter 7. You go back and read the book of Jeremiah. He was a prophet who cried a lot and got angry a lot. And so if you find yourself in that situation, then you find Jeremiah. But Jeremiah goes into the temple, and he gives this really powerful sermon. And Jesus is pulling from Jeremiah's sermon there in the temple to say, you guys have completely misunderstood the place of the temple. This language, den of robbers, we're going to talk about that language on Good Friday this coming week. So our Good Friday service, if you're curious about that word robbers, we're going to really pull that into the Good Friday service this week. But it was a word that can mean, obviously, stealing from someone. I hear den of robbers, you know, and you immediately think this idea of robbers cave in Oklahoma. So we've got a little bit of a connection there, this robbers cave idea. But the word robber could also mean a political zealot who wanted the nation of Israel to have complete independence and to cut themselves off from outsiders. And so it was a nationalist stronghold. And so the idea was that the people would run to the temple, and even though they're living unholy lives, they would run into the temple thinking they were safe because they were in this location. And Jesus says, you've completely misunderstood the purpose of the temple. Palm Sunday is about praise, but Palm Sunday is also about prayer. That when we think of Palm Sunday, we are thinking of people who are drawn to give praise to our King who comes on the donkey to bring salvation. But when you think Palm Sunday, we're also supposed to think prayer. That our Lord has come in holiness. Our Lord has come in justice. And when we experience Jesus to come into the temple, we see a call to pray. What keeps people from praying? What keeps people? What are those dangers we have to watch out for? Well, one of them is we have to be careful anytime we use God for personal profit or protection. These people had taken a holy experience of meeting with a holy God, experiencing his power, his presence, and they had said to themselves, what can we get out of this? How can we profit from this? What can we do to protect ourselves? And a place that was supposed to be open for all people to come and experience God's joy and peace and power had become very exclusive. And they were driving out the very people who needed to be there. And think about in our world, how many people are driven away from Jesus because religious insiders use God for their own purposes and they keep out the people who need to be there the most. And Jesus is saying, I will have nothing to do with that. When it's my Father's house, when it's his power and his presence, we want all people to come there. Because you find in the following verses, we're not going to read them this morning because of time, but you find in the very next verses, people who come to the temple are the blind and the lame and the children and the women. The people who are being excluded are the very people that Jesus has come to show his grace to and to show his love to and to show his power to, and they are drawn to him, and they have forgotten the purpose of what it is to come into the temple. And if we're not careful, and let's just be honest, I should just point all 10 fingers at myself here. If I'm not careful, we forget the purpose for God's work in our lives. We forget the purpose of what it means to gather as a church. That what we need more than anything is to experience God's power and presence and grace and love and joy and peace in our lives. And we don't want to do anything that's going to stand in the way of that happening. And we don't want to do anything that's going to exclude people from experiencing that good news in their lives. And so when you think about Palm Sunday, when you think about the cross, I put this image up there last week, but I wanted to put it up there again just for you to see it. If you weren't here with us last week, from Hebrews chapter 13, we kind of diagram this chemistry idea up here, but the cross When you experience the cross, the one who came riding on the donkey, who came into the city to be the Savior, to go to the cross, when you experience the cross, it leads to praise. It leads to, God, I trust you and I praise you and you are exalted over all things. And it leads to open hands. God, we need you and we want other people to experience your goodness. So how do I know that I've experienced the cross of Jesus in my life? How do I know that I've experienced Palm Sunday? I go to the cross and it causes me to do this and it causes me to do this. I praise you and I trust you and I want others to experience that as well. And so what we want to do this morning as a church is we want to be obedient to those things together. And so based on God's word, this morning, as a church family, we are going to praise God, and we are going to be a place of prayer. And so what I want to do right now is I'm going to pray a blessing over you. I want us to think about, God, what does it look like to respond to your word? And then we're going to sing songs of praise together. Then after those songs of praise, we're going to dismiss our kids to go to Elevate. And then we're going to have a time of prayer as a church, saying, God, we call out to you. We need your power. We need your presence in our lives. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to pray for us. God, we know that when we come into a church service like this, whether we come every week or maybe someone's here this morning, it's been a long time since they've been in church. We come into a church service and we want to hear from your word. We want to hear Bible verses. We want to hear scripture. And then so often at this point in the church service, we're used to exiting, to going out. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's a time for that. But God, this morning on Palm Sunday, we hear your word, and it calls us to praise, and it calls us to prayer. And God, we want to be obedient to that right now, in the moment. And so God, in this church family, we are thankful for the cross. We are thankful that Jesus did not come as a military leader. He did not come with political power. He came to give his life so sin and death and evil and darkness would be overcome. God, we come here today needing your power and your presence. Not what we can get out of this, but what we can experience because of your grace and your love. And so, God, today in this moment, we respond with praise and prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be right back.